God, thank you. Lord, we come. And God, we ask you, God, not necessarily for new insights, things that tickle our minds, but God, just deep, timely reminders, God, of who you are. And God, just as our Father, as our friend, just the things, God, as our Lord, just the things that you want to say, God, just the things on your heart, and your voice being special to us. And I just pray, God, that we'd have an ear and have a heart and use the imperfect things that come out of my mouth, God, to just come and to God, to lead us, Lord, to you. So thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you could open up your Bibles. I have the verses on the screen, but at least for the first set of verses, okay? John chapter 10, verse 10. I'd like you to follow through in your Bible with me, because I think it'll help you see the words around the words and the context, hopefully. I just want to, before I read, I want to just say that, I don't know, I feel a little funny. I don't know, I just, I hope that what I share is, just, I want you to know that these are things that have been on my heart, so as a brother to you all, these are things that I've been thinking about a lot, praying about a lot for my own life, and I'm just, you know, sort of trying to propagate it outwards. Hopefully they encourage you. Hopefully they help you. And hopefully God can help us. So let me read John chapter 10, verse 10 through 14, and then we'll jump down to 27, okay? I think many of you may be familiar with these verses. I hope you are. And I hope that God will help us, okay? So this is verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So this is Jesus talking, okay? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. Jump down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Just in these set of verses, there's a relational dynamic that's playing out. Okay, there's three parties. Okay, let me break out the three groups in this John chapter 10, the verses that we just read. There's the shepherd, who is Jesus, it's God himself. Then there's the sheep, okay, which if you're in Christ, would be us, believers, disciples, children of God. And then there's everybody else, okay? So there's the shepherd, there's the sheep, and then there's everybody else. And everybody else, he uses a couple different terms. And when I say everybody else, I mean that in a big sense. Thief, hired help, wolf, okay? And the sheep in this context, they're being attacked, okay? They're snatched. They're at risk of snatching, scattering. So the sheep are very vulnerable. They are vulnerable prey. You and I, okay, we're very vulnerable to attack, snatching, scattering in this lifetime. We're very vulnerable. And then everybody else. So the world, in a global sense, the world in a secular sense, Satan, the enemy, talks about, you know, the wolf coming, you know, snatching up. And even, I would say, maybe even the sin in your heart, right? Your old self. So the thief, right? And the first verse, verse 10, right? Very clear. The thief's intent is to steal, kill, and destroy. So, and we are the prey that is trying to be snatched, scattered, and swept up. So the thief comes, intends to steal, kill, destroy. The hired help, who's not our shepherd, flees, takes care of himself, has no interest, right? The verse even says, you know, the hired help doesn't own the sheep. So he's just in it to make a buck, right? And then the wolf comes and snatches and scatters. Everybody else, you know, just doesn't have your best interest in mind. And then there's the shepherd. It's good. Okay, these are some of the things that it says, that Jesus says about himself as the good shepherd. He is God, man. Okay, God, the holy God in human form, who is the image of God, and he speaks and he's describing himself and God. He says he's good, and he says he lays down his life for his sheep. And he says he knows the sheep, and the sheep know him. And the sheep know his voice, and they know to follow him. So the shepherd is our true caretaker. He's good in all that he does. He knows us, okay? And we as his sheep, we have this unique God-given capability that we can tune into his voice, right? Amongst all the voices, and we can follow him, right? That is the birthright of a child of God. As the sheep of God, the shepherd, we have the ability, the God-given ability in your heart to tune in to the voice of God amongst all the voices, and you can follow him, right? So, I want to try tonight to connect that, all right? Well, we're just this idea, right, of the shepherd, the sheep, and his voice, and I want to try to connect it to this idea of prayer, okay? I don't know exactly why. Even as Henry's been going through his sermon series, you know, the thing that's been really like just weighing on my heart is actually prayer, okay? And even as I say that, I say the word prayer, right? I think it probably, like if you're like me, it invokes all these emotions, right? So it's like, oh, I should be praying more, right? you probably feel like you should pray more, okay? That's probably how you're feeling when I say the word prayer. When you think about the concept of prayer, you probably feel guilty, right? Oh, yeah, you know, I should have a better prayer life, or, you know? And you assess your problem in prayer as the quantity of prayer or lack thereof. So you feel this pang of guilt, or I do, I don't know if you do. And you're like, oh, my prayer life, you know? And I think I was listening to this teaching series by R.C. Sproul, and he was talking about prayer. And I just really, you know, R.C., I don't know if you know who R.C. Sproul is, but he passed away a bit ago. But he's just, you know, wonderful teacher. He wrote The Holiness of God, probably one of the top five books I've ever read, Christian books, that just changed my life. And he started out this series on prayer. So I want to do what he did in a sense. It's like, you know, let's just all admit, you know, prayer is difficult. Prayer is difficult. It's been difficult for centuries and millennia of believers. And God knows that. Okay. So I'm not here. God is not here to guilt trip anybody. You know, I don't think that works in getting us to pray, right? But I understand, right? I think God understands that when we talk about prayer, it's like, oh, like, okay, right? And, you know, and likewise, you know, the first thing you probably think of in this solution to this problem is, well, I just need to be more disciplined, right? We pin it to like our lack of discipline in the gym, right? Oh, I just gotta go, you know, or in our eating or in our whatever, our habits, right? And you know, that's part of it, right? But that's not exactly what I want to talk about. You know, I don't want to talk about the quantity and the rote discipline of, you know, prayer. And I'm not totally against that necessarily. And I almost don't even want to use the word prayer. I mean, the scripture obviously uses the word prayer, but I almost don't want to associate it to all this guilt-ridden stuff, you know, like, oh, I just, you know, you remember all these, you know, old Korean ladies in the church and praying, you know, like, and just, you know, I was talking to Daniel about this, right? Like, Chuya! And like, you're just shouting and hitting people on the back and staying up until 2 a.m., you know, and like, and I'm not against that. I mean, that's good stuff, right? But we have these, like, this baggage and this cultural baggage that comes when we think about prayer. And I want to talk about it in a more nuanced way and really hone in more on just this idea that we can come and talk with God, you know? And that's why I've just been so, I was telling Henry yesterday, like I just, this sermon series that he's been going through has just been blowing my mind, right? Because I think we forget, right? We live and we have such a narrow, that's our tendency, right? We have a narrow view of God and our lives, and we project onto God as if he's like us, and he's not like us. And yet, he came down to us through his son. He who is not a man in any way, shape, or form, who is God, became a man so that he could connect with us. And the fact that he died on our behalf so that we could come into the presence of God and have an audience with God. I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while, I know it's like, okay, yeah, I knew that, right? But I just, you know, I want to take a step back. And we can have communion with God, a holy, holy, holy God who is not like us. And we don't have to feel guilt-tripped into that. You know what I'm saying? Like, we want to feel God's yearning and invitation for us to know him, right? Not just as information and statistics, but as a person, right? God is a person. He's not like us, but he came and he's, you know, we're made in his image and we can know him. So, so let me just, this is not an exhaustive definition of prayer, okay? We could go. We've been through sermon series actually on prayer, and I would encourage you to go and listen to that, going through the Lord's Prayer and different aspects of prayer. But this is just maybe for today, for just a time as this. Okay, I want to, and I'll say this a couple times just so you can let it sink in. Prayer is, especially when we are troubled and anxious, seeking God tuning in precisely into the voice of the Good Shepherd to connect with him and to pour out our hearts to him and to listen to him. Okay, that was long. Let me say it again. So prayer is, especially when we're troubled and anxious, seeking God and tuning in precisely into his voice to commune with him, to pour out our hearts, and to listen to him, okay? So I have 2 points or two subcategories to talk about. Number one, why the voice of God matters, okay, for us today, okay, in Nova, in the place and the time that we live in. We'll talk about that, okay? And number two, and why we don't pray, okay? And again, it's not guilt tripping, but you know, I want to dig in a little bit, maybe even just into my own heart about this, and you know, and just be encouraged, and you know, hear what God, you know, how he wants to encourage us. Okay. So number one, why the voice of God matters. I was thinking, trying to think of a good analogy, and you know, Henry used a good one with like Penny, and I don't know if you remember that, you know, just like submission, you know, I, but, and I like that story. You know, I think this is not as good as that one, but you know, when, you know, like the, what is the show? Like ER, right? Or like the trauma center, you know, type shows. And, you know, you have these patients coming in, right? It's like, you know, code red or whatever. And, you know, this guy's coming in, he's all bloody and he's bleeding out everywhere. And it's going in and out of consciousness, right? And the doctor or the nurse, right, is like, hey, you know, like, keep your eyes on me, right? Listen, like, you got to stay with me in consciousness, right? And, you know, part of the reason they do, at least in the acting world, maybe, why they do that, I don't know if they do that in the real ERs, I guess. You know, we'll talk to the doctors, we'll figure that out, right? But, you know, I think the idea there, right, is, I mean, you're just, you're bleeding out of everywhere. You're in pain. And when your mind is so, you know, just you're like, you know, whatever it is. And you gotta like, you gotta have a point that you anchor on, and you gotta hold on to that point with your mind, with your ears, right, with your focus. And what I'm about to say is not news to you, okay? But I'm just gonna say it anyways, right? We live in a noisy time, okay? So remember I talked about the shepherd and the sheep and everybody else? You know what everyone else is trying to do? They're trying to get your attention. TikTok's trying to get your attention. Netflix is trying to get your attention. YouTube's trying to get your attention. Your job is trying to get your attention. My job is trying to get my attention. The problems of this world, and you read Fox News and CNN, and you know, it's just like, oh my gosh, right? And it's just, it's overwhelming. Right? The amount of information that is just thrust our way. And that's not neutral information. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not just facts that are flowing through. It's information that invokes emotion and thought. Sometimes good thought, a lot of times bad thought, right? Oh, you know, like, man, Maybe I am unhappy with my work, right? Oh man, my coworker, this and this and that. Oh, maybe my retirement's not big enough, and you know, and then you just we just spin, right? And here's the thing: if I want to try to tie that back to John 10, nobody has any intent to do you good, except Christ, and you know, one another. Anyone that actually cares about you is probably in this room or in your family or is God. You know, the people that actually don't care about you, have, you know, no real interest in you, they're the ones that are just like blasting this noise into every facet of our being. And we're just, and I'm similar. I'm just consuming it. I'm taking it in, and it's hard. It's hard. Okay? And so having the ability to tune in to the voice of God in the midst of all those things, right? Like, you know, like those old school car radio, or not just in the car, but those radios, right? And we had like the AM, FM antenna, right? And you're like, it's just like analog. It's like a dial. I don't know if some of you guys know this, right? It's like a dial, right? And it goes left and right. And it's like all this static everywhere, right? And you hit the country, and then you hit the NPR, and then you hit the, you know, like random preacher. And then, you know, it's like that. And like you got to be real precise, right, with it to get that good signal. And here's the thing, like, I just think it's hard. I think it's hard to tune in precisely into the voice that matters amongst all the voices. And so I think for me, when I think about part of why I'm so needing of renewal, coming to a retreat where the theme is renewal, I'm having a tough time with that. I'm being bombarded, right? And, you know, my hand's not very precise. Or maybe I'm not even interested in really doing the work, right, to tune in on that. Just to reread John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them." Okay? God knows us, right? "And they follow me." Something I just one small point to kind of pull out of that. Sometimes I think, you know, like when we're like tuning into that radio, it's like, you know, like that movie Contact, right? Where you're like they're like, you know, like trying to tune in and like listen to like alien language coming in, right? It's like, oh, we got it. But we have no idea what it's saying, right? No idea who this person is, no idea what they're saying, right? Like as if God is like distant in that sense, right? We're not just tuning into some alien language. Again, God has given us this fundamentally unique ability bought by his son to tune in to him. We're connecting not with ideas, not with information. We're connecting with a person who is the living God, an almighty God. And sometimes we want to just like make that facts or principles, you know, biblical principles, and they're good principles, right? I love biblical principles. But behind those principles, there's a person, and that person is God, and he longs to connect with us, right? Let me read two excerpts from C.S. Lewis, The Magician's Nephew. This is the first book of... the first chronological book of the Chronicles of Narnia, right? So it's before The Witch, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's when the young kids sort of, I don't know if you know, they jump into these different ponds and then they like get transported into these different worlds. And they get transported, you know, when Aslan, who's, you know, God or Christ, is in the creation like story. So let me read. "A voice had begun to sing. It was very far away, and Diggory found it hard to decide from what direction it was coming from. Sometimes it seemed to come from all directions at once. Sometimes he almost thought it was coming out of the earth beneath them. Its lower notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth herself. There were no words. It was hardly a tune, but it was beyond comparison, the most beautiful sound he had ever heard." Skip forward. "Then two wonders happened at the same moment. One was that the voice was suddenly joined by other voices, more voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it, but far higher up the scale, cold, tingling, silvery voices. The second wonder was that the blackness overhead all at once was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently one by one, as they do on a summer evening. One moment, there had been nothing but darkness. The next moment, 1,000 points of light leaped out. Single stars, constellations, and planets, brighter and bigger than any in our world. There were no clouds. The new stars and the new voices began at exactly the same time. If you had seen and heard it as Diggory did, you would have felt quite certain that it was the stars themselves which were singing, and that it was the first voice, the deep one, which had made them appear and made them sing. When we, you know, the question was, you know, why does the voice of God matter, right? The voice of God matters because we are connecting with the person behind that voice, and that voice has power and majesty. You know, like God spoke and things were created. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that. Like, there was no matter in the beginning, right? Like before the beginning, there was nothing. Like the analogy that I heard, and I use with my kids sometimes, right, is like, hey, like, if you want to make a chair, like a wooden chair, and, you know, then what do? Well, you go to a tree, and you, like, cut up that tree, and then you make these pieces, and then you make a chair, right? You fashion it. You're not, like, really, like, creating from nothing, in a sense, right? You're just kind of reforming stuff. You're engineering things, in a way. You're using materials, and you're reforming those materials to make something, you know, that wasn't there before. God, like, he didn't do that. Like, there was nothing. There was, like, no matter, no time, no space, nothing. And then he spoke, and it came out of nowhere. Like, his word and his voice have a power that's not like, you know, the way that we build things. His voice creates from nothing. He doesn't just paint on the canvas. He creates the canvas that wasn't there. You see what I'm saying? And this is God's voice. And then you go to the New Testament, and then Exodus, right? And you know, Henry loves Exodus 33, 34, right? Well, we all do now, right? But, right? It's when Moses says, show me your glory. And then what does God do? He passes by Moses and he proclaims his voice and he speaks about himself. Right? And then you jump to John and it connects it all. It says, Jesus is the Word. So the words aren't just words. The voice is not just a voice. The words are God. And Jesus is the Word. So you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is truth. You see what I'm saying? So this voice that I'm talking about, and this idea that when we come to God and not feel so guilty about it, we're connecting with just a living, almighty God. And he purchased it. And we can come. And we can know him in that way. Right? So, when we are endeavoring to pray, right? I know it's hard not to think about, like, the discipline of prayer, but underneath that, there's a longing to connect with our God, our Father, okay? Okay, number two, why we do not pray, all right? I didn't put this on the slides, but I do want to read, okay? I want to read, it's a couple pages, okay? So you're going to have to stick with me here. I want to share it because it did hit me quite a bit, and I hope as I share, I hope it just encourages us to pray, and then I'll say a few things about it. Okay, so this is from a book. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I think it's Simbala. If you've heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle up in New York. He's the founding pastor. I would highly recommend this book if you like to read. It's basically sort of his life story in a sense, but through the lens of prayer. Okay. All right. So this is auditory now. Okay. He's gonna have to stick with me here a little bit. Okay. No slides. Sorry. Okay. All my talking about prayer faced a severe test several years ago when Carol and I, his wife, went through the darkest 2.5-year tunnel we could imagine. Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been a model child growing up. But around the age of 16, she started to stray. I admit I was slow to notice this. I was too occupied with the church, starting branch congregations, overseeing projects, and all the rest that ministry entails. Meanwhile, Chrissy not only drew away from us, but also away from God. In time, she even left our home. There were many nights where we had no idea where she was. As the situation grew more serious, I tried everything. I begged, I pleaded, I scolded, I argued. I tried to control her. Looking back, I recognized the foolishness of my actions. Nothing worked. She just hardened more and more. Her boyfriend was everything we did not want for our child. How I kept functioning through that period, I don't know. Many a Sunday morning, I would put on my suit, get in the car, and drive to the tabernacle early ahead of Carol and cry for the next 25 minutes all the way to the church door. God, how am I going to get through these 3 meetings today? I don't know. I don't want to make myself the center of attention. The people have problems of their own. They're coming for help and encouragement, but what about me? I'm hanging on by a thread. Oh God, please, my firstborn, my Chrissy. Somehow God would pull my nerves together enough for me to function through another long Sunday. There were moments, however, as we were worshiping God and singing, that my spirit would almost seem to run away from the meeting to intercede for Chrissy. I had to control myself to stay focused on the people and their needs. While this was going on, we learned that Carol needed an operation, a hysterectomy. As she tried to adjust afterward, the devil took the opportunity to come after her and say, "You might have this big choir, you're making albums and doing outreaches at Radio City Music Hall and all the rest, fine. You and your husband can go ahead to reach the world for Christ, but I'm going to have your children. I've already got the first one. I'm coming for the next two." Like any mother who loves her children, Carol was smitten with tremendous fear and distress. Her family meant more to her than a choir. One day she said to me, "Listen, we need to leave New York. I'm serious. This atmosphere has already swallowed up our daughter. We can't keep raising our kids here. If you want to stay, you can, but I'm getting our children out of New York." She wasn't kidding. I said, "Carol, we just can't do that. We can't unilaterally take off without knowing what God wants us to do." Carol wasn't being rebellious. She was just depressed after the surgery. She elected not to pack up and run after all. Were we calling on the Lord through all of this? In a sense, we were, but I couldn't help jumping in to take action on my own too. I was still, to some degree, the point guard wanting to grab the basketball, push it down the floor, make something happen, press through any hole in the defense I could find. But the more I pressed, the worse Chrissy got. Then one November, I got a phone. I was alone in Florida when I received a call from a minister whom I had persuaded Chrissy to talk to. "Jim," he said, "I love you and your wife, but the truth of the matter is, Chrissy's going to do what Chrissy wants to do. You don't really have much choice now that she's 18. She's determined. You're going to have to accept whatever she decides." I hung up the phone. Something very deep within me began to cry out. Never. I will never accept Chrissy being away from the Lord. I knew that if she continued on the present path, there would be nothing but destruction awaiting her. There came, once again, as back in 1972, there came a divine showdown. God strongly impressed me to stop crying, screaming, or talking to anyone else about Chrissy. I was to converse with no one but God. In fact, I knew I should have no further contact with Chrissy until God acted. I was just to believe and obey what I had preached so often. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you." I dissolved in a flood of tears. I knew I had to let go of the situation. Back home in New York, I began to pray with an intensity and a growing faith as never before. Whatever bad news I would receive about Chrissy, I kept interceding and actually began praising God for what I knew he would do soon. I made no attempts to see her. Carol and I endured the Christmas season with real sadness. I was pathetic, sitting around trying to open presents with our two other children without Chrissy. February came, one cold Tuesday night during the prayer meeting. I talked about Acts 4, about the church boldly calling on God in the face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer. Everyone reached out to the Lord simultaneously. An usher handed me a note. a young woman had written a note, "Pastor Simbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter." I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service and focus on my personal need? Yet something in the note seemed to ring true. In a few minutes, I picked up a microphone and told the congregation what had just happened. "The truth of the matter," I said, "is although I haven't talked much about it, my daughter is very far from God. She thinks up is down, down is up, dark is light, and light is dark. But I know God can break through to her. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Beckstaff to lead us in praying for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary." Okay, I'm almost done. As my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on his back. My tear ducts were already run dry, but I prayed as best as I knew. To describe what happened next in the next minutes, I can only employ a metaphor. The church turned into a labor room. The sounds of women giving birth are not pleasant, but the results are wonderful. Paul knew this when he wrote, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you," Galatians 4. There arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination, as if to say, "Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off of her. She's coming back." I was overwhelmed. The force of that vast throng calling on God almost literally knocked me over. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting for me. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, "It's over." "What's over?" she wondered. "It's over with Chrissy. You have had to be in that prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there's a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over." And I described what had taken place. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Chrissy's here." "She's here?" "Yeah, you gotta go down." "But Carol, I just go down," she urged. "It's you she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her knees and sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke to her. "Chrissy?" She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. "Dad, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive us. Please forgive me." My vision was as clouded by tears as hers. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly, she drew back. "Daddy," she said with a start, "who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. "What do you mean, Chrissy? On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me?" I didn't say anything, so she continued. "In the middle of the night, God woke me and showed me I was heading towards this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any farther, and he said, 'I still love you.' Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night?" I looked at her bloodshot eyes, and once again, I recognized the daughter we had raised. Chrissy's return to the Lord became evident immediately. By the fall, God had opened a miraculous door for her to enroll at a college where she not only undertook studies, but soon began directing Bible music groups and large choirs just like her mother. Today, she's a pastor's wife in the Midwest with three wonderful children. Through all this, Carol and I learned as never before that persistent calling upon the Lord breaks through every stronghold of the devil, for nothing is impossible for God. For Christians in these troubled times, there is simply no other way. Okay. And as I finish reading that, I think the question for us is, do you think God loves us less than that? You know, like when I think about my own heart and I think about why it is that I don't come to my God in prayer, right? I was talking to Daniel, I think Chris or somebody about this, right? Like, you know what my problem is? We have a term at work. We call it solutioning, okay? And in solutioning, right, there's a problem, right? There's a problem with a client, there's a problem with the organization, and we get in front of a whiteboard, we all get our whiteboard markers out, and we start drawing on the whiteboard, and we're solutioning a problem, okay? And we jump to solutioning, okay? I jump to solutioning. I skip the step. I make God out to be an impotent God who has no power and no interest in my present circumstances, some which are very difficult, okay? Some which are very difficult for you. And we jump to trying to solution our way out of it. I'm guilty of it. I think our leaders are guilty of it. We're all guilty of it, okay? And I'm going to give you like 6 to 10 examples just in the last 2 days where, as I was thinking about this, I was like, wow, I just like jumped to a solution. I was trying to jump. I was trying to get in front of God and just trying to solution my way out of these problems, okay? I'm going to read out a couple of them, okay? Abby, okay? She has something called visual snow syndrome. You can Google it, okay? She sees static, okay? It's not curable, okay? I was worried about it, so I'm, you know what I do? I don't pray. I get on Google, right? ChatGPT and Google. Tell me everything you know about visual snow syndrome, right? Reading the medical journals, reading the NIH journals, reading, you know, what's the research, what's the, you know, non-FDA approved ways to get around this. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do our research and shouldn't try these things. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't get on my knees and come before God and say, God, you got this. Would you heal my daughter? You know? I didn't do that, okay? Tammy, you know, she's been struggling with what we think is a thyroid issue. And she's just really, you know, tired all the time. You know what I did? I Googled it. Looked up all the symptoms, tried to trace it through, WebMD, NIH, you know, all these things. You know what I didn't do? I just didn't pray, you know? Do we think that God doesn't know these things? That he doesn't love us enough to know these things, right? Okay? My children's salvation, right? All of your children's salvation, Sunday school, youth group. You know what we're really good at? We're literally good at solutioning, right? Get up all the different curriculums and, you know, and I'm not saying that's wrong. I really appreciate that, actually. You know, we got to be really wise about those things, you know, and... You know, and we're just like trying all these different stuff, and it's good, right? I mean, I want us to be ambitious. But you know, sometimes we just don't set enough time aside to get on our knees and just cry out to God for our children, okay? Your parents and their future, who's going to take care of them, okay? They're aging. All right, you're struggling at work. You think God doesn't know that? You think he doesn't know? You think he doesn't have an awareness of your circumstances? Okay. This morning, I was wrestling with the sermon prep. You know, I'm tired, and you know, it's a little bit last minute. We had some, you know, tried to reach out to some speakers, and they fell through, and you know, just a lot of admin stuff, and you know, and you know what I was doing? I was staying up late preparing the sermon. You know, what was it? I wasn't doing that much until I started preparing the sermon and getting convicted. So when I started praying, I said, God, you know, it's just, you know, there's a point where I stop, God, and you got to just take it from there, okay? The future of the church, right? We're talking about home groups and growth groups and shuffling things and, you know, and the bylaws and, you know, I'm solutioning with Aaron by the grill and Henry on the phone and, you know, and I love it. It's great stuff. You know, I really appreciate that. But I've just been, you know, I feel like God's been saying, you know, you just gotta come before me, you know, have an audience with me. Trust me, you know, hear his voice, tune into his voice. Youth group, home group, leadership development. This is just like in the last 2 or 3 days, right, of times when I'm just so fast. I'm so fast to jump to the whiteboard and just try to, you know, as if I can like figure this all out. You know, Tammy and I think a lot about, you know, our children and your children. And we thought, like, what's the best like predictor of like all these things to get them saved, you know? Nobody knows. It's God, okay? God's wind blows where it wills, and he does it. Did we grow up, any of us grow up in that environment with like a perfect set of circumstances that were laid out? No. But you know what? God did what he did. And what I'm saying is that We need to have a culture, okay? This is what I've been thinking about, right? And my prayer is coming out of this retreat, right? Daniel asked me a very challenging question. He's like, hey, you know, retreats are good and we get all hyped up, but what's going to change on Monday when we go back to work, you know? I was like, that's a great question. It kind of freaks me out right now, right? Like, I don't really want to think about that, you know? But if I had to say there's one thing on my heart coming out of this retreat, right? If I ask you the honest question, you know, just an honest question, and it's okay, you know, it's like, because it's ultimately on me and Henry, you know, and the leaders. But would you say that our church has a culture of prayer? And I would say, I don't know about that. Maybe not, you know? I don't think we're not praying at all, right? We're good at solutioning. I think I'm decent at solutioning, you know? Decent at reading the books about the different strategies, you know, which is good, and there's good stuff. But I want us to come feeling the weight of the invitation that God has. Not for more guilt, not for guilt tripping, not for just thinking about how to pray better, which is good, but just the invitation that God has. Before you start solutioning out your problems and your anxieties and your troubles, right? Can we just come to God, have a culture where we come to God first? Because He knows. He is not an impotent God. He is not a powerless God. If you've listened to 10 minutes of the last 3 or 4 sermons from Henry, God is a big God. And we just get a glimpse of Him fully, right? It's fully through Christ. But He's big. And He died. He sent His Son to die so that we could have an audience with that God. Bring our troubles, bring our anxieties, to have Him speak into us, to have words and words of comfort, words of trust and love. Okay? And the last thing I want to say, and just, you know, I do want to spend some time praying, right, tonight, but before we break into groups. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more tomorrow, but there are things that in our lives that we do that numb our pain. Okay? The reality of this world and the reality of our lives is that we live in a very broken world. We live in a hopeless world, actually, without Christ. It's broken, it's hard, it's difficult, right? There's death, there's suffering, there's destruction, let alone like the stuff all in here, right? And we numb that pain, all right? Just like Advil doesn't actually solve the root issue, or usually doesn't, right? If you have like a serious issue, right? What Advil does is it numbs it. And if you misuse things like Advil, you'll actually make your pain worse because it numbs it and it thinks it's all right and then you use it and then it actually makes it worse. And so these other voices that I'm talking about, these are voices that are not out for your best interest. At best, or what they do really is they really kind of numb, right? And I'm not out here to like, you know, get everyone to delete, you know, Netflix accounts like tonight. You know, like back in the day, we used to throw our cassette tapes or CDs, you know, into the fire, right? Like, I don't know, maybe we should do that, right? Have like a communal Netflix deletion, you know, cancel, you know, party, right? Tonight. But, you know, I'm just saying, okay? I'm saying for me, Netflix, I'm just going to be honest, it numbs my pain, all right? It gets my mind off of the troubles of this life, right? Focused on things, other things. And then, of course, I'm not. And then you do that for a month, 3 months, 6 months, 12 months. Of course, we need a retreat called renewal, right? Because we're not being renewed. So I'm not trying to be super spiritual here and tell you to delete your Netflix. I'm just saying, you got to be aware of the other voices that have no interest in benefiting you. Okay? They are out to... Netflix is out to seek and kill and destroy, maybe. I don't know. But the enemy certainly is. Okay? And there is a voice of God who longs for an audience with you and me to come and just to pour out our hearts to Him, our troubles, our desires, our worries, our anxieties, the things that plague us, okay? And we'll do anything before we get on our knees and pray. We'll do a lot. I will do a lot before I come to a point where I gotta just get on my knees and pray, okay? So my hope and my prayer, okay, and we'll talk more tomorrow about this, is God, would you instill in us a culture of prayer in our church, not just to sound super spiritual, but it comes from this groaning, okay? This groaning where the only help we can find is in God. And we magnify how great He is, how trustworthy He is, how much He loves us, and how much we can just come to Him. Okay? So let's, if we could bow our heads, just as, you know, maybe as Nate and the praise team come up and get ready, I just want to just invite us just for a few minutes before we close, and we'll have more prayer and ministry time tomorrow night, since it is the proverbial last night of the retreat. But, you know, for tonight, I just, you know, when you think about Brooklyn Tabernacle and Jim Cimbala's, you know, his story, and we think it's so fantastical, right? But the question is, do you really think God loves us less than that? That we cannot come to Him as individuals, as families, as a church, to cry out to our God who loves us, who longs for an audience with us, to bring our needs and our pain and our worries, as inconsequential as they may seem, to bring them before Him, to a God who is holy and mighty and amazing, who's not like us, yet gives us an audience with Him. So if we could just pray for a few minutes, you know, just I'll lead us through a few topics to pray through. But if we could pray, and I just invite, I know many of you here are weary, tired. There are many voices, there are many difficulties in this life. The parents with young children, you know, have been on my mind, and I know it's hard. Late nights, and work, our parents. So let's come. Let's come before God. Thank you. who are just weary, hungry, thirsty, just needing a drink and a moment, just a moment and a glimpse of a unadulterated audience with God. Let's pray for that. Let's cry out to Him. Let's use language. He knows what we need before we ask. Let's say, God, I want you, God. I want more of you in my life. Let's express that. Let's tell Him the things that He already knows that are on our heart. I love it when my children come to me and they need something from me, okay? And I try really hard not to make them feel like it's a nuisance when they come to me, right? Because I want to show them the heart of God. It's not a nuisance to God. He is so eager and expecting and longing for us to come. So let's come and let's claim our birthright, our inheritance by the blood of Christ. We can come and be His children. We can sit at His feet. We can ask of Him what's on our hearts. So let's come, especially if it's been a long time since you've really experienced God. Let's ask Him. Say, God, would you speak to me? Would your voice come and renew me, God? Would your love come and overwhelm me, God? Would your glory come? Help me to trust you. So let's pray. Such a small view of God, as if God didn't care, as if he were impotent, as if He had no power. There is nothing too small, too inconsequential that we cannot bring to our God, to our Father. Okay? Let's not fall into the trap of solutioning our way through our pain and our problems, okay? Which is good, but first, right? The first step, let's come before God. Just and lay our needs before Him, okay? He says to ask. He says to seek, and we can come. So let's bring, you know, your children before God. Let's bring your work challenges before God. Let's bring your health problems before God. Let's bring your aging parents before God. Let's bring relational challenges and conflicts before God. Let's bring decisions that you need to make before God, and let's ask Him to be our God over those things and seek His voice.
something, okay? He is waiting to be wanted and sought after. So let's come.